I want to put in a plug for the presentation next Sunday night, Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you have ever read that book? It's a fair bunch of you. It's really one of the best 10 books of all time, according to some folks. And I remember reading it in college as a part of required reading for one of my English classes, so I was all excited. And it's a story, extended parable where a man named Christian walks through life, all kind of trials and difficulties, and eventually he's headed to the celestial city, given as a gift from God to him, but he has to have all kind of rough experiences between knowing God and getting there, just like you. So it's it'll be a good part of the story that we can identify with. If you're coming, sign up so we know how much pizza to have. It's 6 o'clock for the food, 7 o'clock for the lesson, or the preaching, as it were, in the film form. Well, today's big parable is from the greatest teacher, Jesus, and it's been called the greatest short story of all time. And almost never do I hear this part of God's word read or proclaimed without it making some kind of impact in my life. I do remember hearing it as a child, and I don't know about you, but right away I identified with the older brother. The older brother was my hero. He was the guy who did everything right. I said, I want to be like that, you know. But he was also the guy who didn't have much to do with the father. And so he was going to be in big trouble. He was invited to go and experience all the Father had and knew, but he said no. He was mad about something. And we're going to take a closer look at the older brother in weeks to come. But this story has been called the story of the prodigal son. Other people call it the two lost sons, because there's really two who are lost in the story. It's been called the father's love, because really the central character in the story is the father. He's the one who's the hero. He gets everything done that's done well. And some call it the heart of the gospel. Timothy Keller, wrote a book called The Prodigal God. It's one of the best books I've read in the last 5 years. Just got it about 2 months ago. So I said, this is good applications on God's word. It's called The Prodigal God. Timothy Keller, if you want a nice book for Easter to give to yourself or give to a loved one. He calls it the prodigal God because in that story, the younger son runs away from home. He runs away and blows everything. And we could say, oh, there's something going on in my soul normally that has to do with that. But somebody else runs in the story and gives everything. And that's the father. He says, I give all my heart to my two sons. He takes on himself the loss that the first son experienced. And he covered them with his own faithfulness and love. So if you feel like you're the younger son and you went way, way off God's way for you, God will really be prodigal to you. Spend everything in the person of his son, as Christ gave his whole life, didn't hold anything back. For you. I don't know if you have ever had anybody give everything to you. I'm sure your heart would be changed forever. And that's what Jesus does for us. Well, who does Jesus tell the story to? He tells it to the Pharisees and teachers of the law. They're there. And he tells it to tax collectors and sinners. So there's two kind of people there. They're very, very lost people. Big time sinners. Not open to God very much in their lives. And then there are also very religious people, Bible teachers, as it were, teachers of the law, very familiar with the scripture. And so Jesus is talking to both groups. He wants both groups to deal with who God is. And so you and I, at any one given time, we're like the younger son, or we're like the lost tax collectors and sinners. There's something going on in our lives that's really out of bounds. God is going to deal with it. Or we are very much like the older brother, the tax collectors, Bible teachers, the good guys. Okay, that was my hero. And what does Jesus say to them? How does he address them? He tells the story to those who are very lost or maybe too religious for their own good. He said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger son said to the father, Dad, give me my share of the estate. And so the father divided the wealth, gave it to his son. Now that request, give me my share of the estate, would have been taken as a great insult by the father. The younger son's pretty much saying, Dad, I want your stuff, I want your blessings, but I don't want you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. And a lot of times we treat the Lord like that in our relationship. We say, Lord, bless me. Lord, help me. Give me what I need. But as far as you, I don't want to be close to you. I don't want to be around you or surrender my life to you. I am out. I'm out of here as soon as I can get what I need to get. And the younger son, when he said, give me my share of the estate, he was basically saying to the father, something very insulting, Dad, I wish you were gone. I wish you were dead. So I can get what I need and go on. And the father endures that dishonor and disrespect from the younger son and gives the share of the estate with him. The younger brother sets off for a distant country, squanders all the blessings that the father gave him. You could think, if you could identify with that, the blessings in your life given from God. Many times in just the wild living of our soul, maybe not outwardly, we blow what God has given us. We take His grace and treat it cheaply and not in a way that honors Him. The younger brother, he represents everything about us that's on the wild side. His attitude is, life's all about me. I decide what's right and wrong for me. I'm looking out for number one. Nobody else is going to do that. You know, the younger brother, he's a real 21st century kind of guy. There was an old rock song that says, it's my life and I'll do what I want. I don't know if that was either James Morrison or Mick Jagger. I get my old rock stars mixed up. But that's the younger brother. He's selfish. He's self-indulgent. He's out of control. And there's a question we could ask ourselves about our own souls in reference to God the Father. How much of your life do you have under control? How much of your life do you have control of? And the younger brother had a hard time with that, obviously. How about your tongue, for example? Do you have control of your tongue, the tongue that God gave you? The Bible says to praise His name and to bring blessing on others. Is it like a sweet well that, you know, just pours out wonderful water that nourishes others? Is that the words of your life? Or is it like what the Bible says in James chapter 3, verse 8? Is it something that no man can tame? How much of your tongue even do you have under control? How much of your life is under your control? How about your thinking? How much of your thinking is under your control? Is every thought taken captive to Christ so that you'd think it in God's presence? He'd be cool with it. He'd be pleased with how your thinking is going. Have you prayed lately, Jesus, think your thoughts through me? So that literally what goes on in your mind is really a reflection of God's grace and truth. Or is your mind hooked on self like the younger brother? Just can't get myself off my mind. The Bible says our mind by itself, our carnal mind, is against God. How much of your own thinking is under your control? Or do you need some help with that? How about your emotions? Are your emotions under your control? How you're doing in your soul? And if people would think of you, they think, now there goes a guy or gal who's the peak of emotional health. Would they say that about you? Or would it be like, well, there's a lot of pain in there that I don't know how to deal with. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of emotions. I'm crying out to God for peace and joy I don't have on my own. One thing we know about the younger brother and about our own souls and the control we have of even our tongue and our thinking and our emotions. Without God's help, we have no control whatsoever over those things. We are in desperate straits, needing His help. And He said, just give me what I want. I am out the door. And there He goes. We know that the younger son and our own souls, we know this about them. We should have never left the Father's fellowship. As heroic as the younger son looks in the story, because there was a great thing happened to him, there's nothing attractive about the younger son's life. It is a total mess. And we can look in our soul and say, is that my soul without God? And Jesus would speak to us about that and continue the story about how He deals with the younger son. The younger son, he bankrupts himself. He blows everything the Father gives him. He comes to the end of himself, comes to his senses and says, this is crazy. Even if I'm around my Father's house, I could be a hired servant and at least I'm getting something to eat. You know, he said about himself, he said, here I am starving to death. Did sin ever do that in your soul? Gets to the point where you say, my soul is starving to death. Because I went away from the Father. That's the only reason it's starving. Because if you're around the Father, He has plenty of food, as you'll see in a little bit. He said, my Father's hired folk have food. There's no way I'll be accepted by the Father. So I'll go back to the Father and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Could you make me one of your hired men? He knows, I'm not even going to feel like I belong close to the Father. But maybe He'll let me in if I say, I'll pay off my debt. You know, I'll work hard. Maybe if I work hard and be like my older brother, God will accept me. Don't do that to yourself if you're a Christian. Don't look at some other Christian and say, if I'm just like him, God will accept me. See, Christ would come and give you forgiveness so that you could be welcomed back by the Father. Then you'll be accepted by Christ. Not on the basis of your own work or merit and all the religious things you do. And so the younger son gets up, goes to the Father. And the Bible, Jesus said, while he was a long way off. And again, face the condition of your own soul. Jesus would talk, you know, through his word to you. You may be a long way off from God. Somebody come to church, there's no embarrassment to say, I am a long way off from how the Lord wants me to be. So he's a long way off and he's coming. I imagine he's not, you know, with a fast pace. He's maybe slowing it up. At least that's the way I always went home to confess anything to what was wrong in my life. And then God, well, how does God respond? How does the Father respond? The Bible says, while the young son, while your soul was still a long way off, the Father saw him in the distance. I stood outside this morning and looked across the church parking lot, and I said, that's a pretty good distance. Did I ever run for a loved one or some church person across the parking lot and probably get out of breath? You know, that's a pretty long way off. But you could keep going. You could see probably a half a mile that way across the farmer's hill over there. That's a long way off. I wonder if the Father saw him. Here he comes. And what's the Father's response? He starts to run to the Son. Can you picture God in heaven? He sees you. You might go a long way off. He starts to run towards you. And you see him running. You're thinking, does he have a paddle in his hand or what does he have? He don't have anything like that. He runs. And in that culture, for the older person in the family or the father to run would have been a very disgraceful thing. They'd say, what is he doing? He's embarrassing himself. He's taking the shame of an activity on himself. He's having to pick up his clothes and run. Children run. Fathers don't run, but he's running. And he's meeting the son, taking on the shame and embarrassment and the sin of the son in himself. And the son sees him and he's hugged by the dad, and he says, "Father, I sinned against heaven and against you. Would you?" And the father says, "Bring the best robe and put a ring on his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the fattened calf, because this son of mine was dead and he's alive. He was lost and now he's found." God's great delight in the person, any soul who would allow God to reach out to them. And you think of the gifts that the father wanted to give. How about the best robe? Why don't you say, "Bring any robe, cover him. He's a, you know, we'll give him the worst robe. He's the worst anyway." No, he said, "We'll give you the best robe." In the Bible, clothing is depicted as a symbol of work. The son could have said, "Let me work for a robe so I can have some good works to present before God." Father said, "Forget that. We don't want any filthy rags in the house." See, if we try to do good things and then present it to God and say, "God, is this good enough?" God says, "Let me give you something better. The goodness of myself, the righteousness of Christ. You wear the best robe. Do you have the best robe from Christ on in your soul? He'd give that to you." And then the father said, "Give him a ring on his finger." That meant you belong to the family, and everything the family has, you could enjoy and you could give to others. So now the son said, "Here I am broken. I can actually give to others." God can work through your broken life like that. And put sandals on his feet. It was to cover up his dirty feet. He's been to dirty places, you know, and he had a dirty lifestyle. God says, "Let me give you a clean lifestyle now. Here's a new pair of sandals for your feet. Now you have a clean lifestyle, all from the Father." And God begins to celebrate. The Father celebrates with the Son. Could you see your Father in heaven greeting you like that? Or perhaps some, you know, tax collector, sinner that you know in your life? What is God's attitude toward them? He's running toward them. We decry the sins of our country and other countries we send missionaries to, you know. And I think that reflects the heart of God running to people. Yeah, this is, God's going to come on a rescue mission. Could you turn to God like that in your soul? If you've went to the far country, you don't have to take a trip. You could be in the far country in your own soul. Come broken, come imperfectly, but let the Father greet you. Because Jesus told his story for you and for me. We were either those tax collectors and sinners, or we were the older brothers. Well, how does the older brother handle this? Deal with him more in the next 2 weeks. He hears dancing and music going on. He says, "What's going on?" And another servant says, "Hey, your younger brother, he was lost. Now he's back, safe and sound." So the father has celebrated for him and killed the fattened calf. And the older brother, he gets mad. He gets angry. And I remember as a child, I'd be angry too. "Older brother, you're the good guy." And the father says, "Please come in. Please come in so you could have this celebration also and know my goodness." And the older brother says, "No, I'm not. You didn't do anything for me." See, this whole celebration with God the Father at the center, the older brother doesn't understand that the love of the family is focused in the leader who is Christ. He doesn't understand that. And he wants rewarded for what the good he did. He deserves it. And that's the sign of an ungrateful, unbroken heart. We have to watch. If we're on the end of the Pharisees, teachers of the law, in the house of the religious folk, however you want to put it, we have to watch that our hearts don't get like the older brother's heart. Anything good that happens, we deserve everything we get. Because it has nothing to do with the good news of Christ. And Timothy Keller, when he wrote his book, he said, religion, or the older brother, said this: "I obey, therefore I'm accepted by God. I should get because of what I did." But the gospel says, you're accepted by God through the work of Christ. Therefore you obey you obey God out of gratitude. I'd love to see the younger son's rest of his life. You know, he said, I'm home again. I feel welcome and loved, and I'm accepted. And perhaps he reaches out to the older brother also. But the father pleads with the older brother. Because remember, in our life with God, God has the robe. He has the goodness. God has the ring. He has the belonging. God has the sandals. He can teach us how to live right. And the Father's at the center. If we turn to Him, we could experience those things too. And I think by the grace of God, when Jesus told that story to these people, He's telling it to us right this morning, by His providence, you know, any soul, my soul or your soul, any soul could be more like the younger brother, at least able to receive the grace of God. And less like the older brother, not able to receive the grace of God. Any soul could be a receiver of the Father's compassion. Any group of people, any church, I pray the church in America and around the world. How does Jesus build the church? The church becomes more like the younger brother in this sense. Not that we all go out to the far country so we can send up a storm. But the church becomes more like the younger brother in this sense. Able to receive the grace of God and the compassion of the Father. We're loved by God and changed by His love. And the church becomes less like the older brother. We did everything we were supposed to. From the beginning, we stayed outside of the fellowship of the Father, what He offers us. And the story ends, the brother's wondering what to do, and the father says, we have to celebrate. We have to celebrate. Might God speak to our hearts as we hear the good news of this story and ask for a heart that would receive the grace of God and the Father running after you. I read a couple of the words of the song before we sing it. Jesus, I come. Just listen to a few of these words. It could be written by the younger son. Could be part of our testimony knowing the love of the Father today. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. If you're a prodigal son who left the fellowship of the Father, God would welcome you and say, bring the best robe for this one and the ring and the sandals, because we have to celebrate.